Good morning. As you're greeting folks, if you'd like to take your bulletins out, we'll go through just a couple of announcements this morning. Very first one there is an invitation to come to our Children at Risk meeting. We do this meeting once a month. Today we have some super special guests. Chris and Francisco are going to be sharing. They just recently came back from Asia. They were serving with Destiny Rescue Ops, and they had an amazing opportunity to actually rescue some young ladies that were trapped in human trafficking. And so, as you know, as a church, we are here very passionate about helping folks get out of these kind of conditions. And so if you want to come tonight and hear about their recent trip, it'll be today between 3 and 5 p.m. in the Agape Room. And then ladies, Tuesday night, the 17th, it's this week at 7 p.m., all girls of all ages. Yeah, you could clap. Yeah, you could do that. That's great. Yeah, love it. Excuse me, as they talk about Jesus. Excuse me. Tacos, fun, fellowship, encouragement from the Word. If you have any questions, you can contact Kelly. But more than anything, ladies, bring a friend with you and come on out, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And then we're looking for some volunteers. If you would like to participate with our visual arts, our visual team, part of our production team, what you see behind me, that just showed up automatically behind me. Someone's back in the booth that's making that go. Same thing with the lyrics. So if you'd like to participate on either Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, special events, we're looking for some additional volunteers. There is training that goes along with that. So if you would like to contact Paul, his email address is there in the bulletin, and he'll get you connected on how to participate in that. And then down near the bottom where we have saved the date, a lot of events coming up going into the next year, through this year, and we just want to get those things on your calendars so that you can participate with us. I even like that Christmas Eve service, we even have our service times already written down so you can plan meal times or whatever you'd like around that, or have your family come and join us. So thanks, have a great Sunday. Brian, it's all you.
Good morning. Is that great or what of both Chris and Francisco going there to Asia, going into the bars and the different places to be able to get in healthy relationships with the girls and finding out which girls are underage and actually got to do rescues and doing that? That is just a great thing. It is a beautiful thing. And really looking forward to hearing some of their stories. And so you can join us at 3 p.m. in the Agape Room for that. Looking forward to hearing from those guys. You know it's going to be a good sermon when you can bring out the pruning shears. So hope you're ready this morning for we're in John chapter 15. Although I had a whole entire keynote full of John 14 because I cut and paste, and so every one of my slides said 14. We did the right chapter. I studied the right portion of scripture. Just had it on my keynote wrong, but we got that. Got that fixed. And so, hey, we're going to be looking at the secret to fruit-bearing life. The secret to a fruit-bearing life. We're in John 15. We're just going to take first eight verses and allow me to, this is where Jesus says, I am the true vine. We find out that we're the branches. God the Father is the vintner. He's the vine dresser. And so let's just make that our prayer this morning. God, as we look to you, Jesus is our true vine. We pray that you would do the cutting that is necessary in our lives, that you would trim our thoughts, you would prune our motives, God, that you would snip off our bad attitudes and hopefully pluck and enjoy good fruit in our lives. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you. We desire to bring you glory from our very lives. And so teach us, God, we pray. And in this portion of scripture, we pray that you would, in fact, whisper to us these secrets of truly bearing fruit in our life. And so as we tackle what that means and how to do it, we pray that you would go really practical with us and that we would be able to walk away understanding truly what is the number one thing you desire from us. And so speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of chapter 14, the very last thing he said to his disciples, they've been at the Last Supper, they've been sitting at the table, he says, rise, let us go from here. So that's the last thing we heard in chapter 14. What we don't know about chapter 15 is whether they actually left or if they continue talking about a bunch of things right there in chapter 15. What we do know is during this conversation, it goes from chapter 13 all the way to the end of chapter 17, and then they end up going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's the night before he dies, it's Thursday night. And so with that, it is one of two things. He says, let's rise and go, but they're still inside that upper room and the discussion's going on, or they just walked out the doors and maybe just passed a vineyard, which starts this whole illustration, this whole metaphor here, or they're definitely, we know that the upper room was right near the Temple Mount, and so maybe they're passing through by the front gate. Josephus was, or Titus Flavius Josephus, was writing. He's a Roman, a Jewish Roman historian during the day. There was Tacitus and other historians that were writing during this time, but he lived to see the temple. Temple doesn't get destroyed till 70. He lives to 100 AD. Here's what he says about walking past the Temple Mount. But that gate, which is at the end of the first part of the house, meaning God's house, was all over covered with gold, as was its whole wall about it. It had also golden vines above it, from which clusters of grapes hung as tall as a man's height. And so they weren't real grapes, but with that, it was very ornate, and the entrance way to the Temple Mount, at least through one of the gates going into that, and so maybe that's what caught Jesus's eye to use this metaphor here that we're going to talk about. Before I read chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we really get a definition finally of being the little word in. Jesus had just said in chapter 14 that he was in the Father and the Father was in him and I in you and you in me. And he keeps using that phrase and he'll continue to use it in chapter 15. But now we start getting a little more detail on what that means to be in Jesus, for him to be in us. And so we'll hear what that is. It has to do, though, with an intimate relationship that you can enjoy and also cultivate with God as you grow in your relationship with him. Let's pause for a second and say, let's say I hand out 3x5 cards. I don't know if they still make those or not, but I'm sure they do. Anyways, if you had to write down, what is the goal of your life? Maybe you had it. Maybe you've had it for a long time. But what would you say is the goal of your life? Maybe growing up, it was always success. I want to be successful. I want to make a million by 21 or, you know, whatever it is. But something around the word success. Or maybe it's I want to be comfortable. What would you say is the goal of your life? God's goal for your life, so whatever that is, let me share with you what God's goal is for your life. And that is for you to be fruitful. So if God could say there's one thing, here's what it is to be fruitful. Now we'll have to define that, figure out what he means by bearing fruit in our life. But now you do know they don't grow fruit at Trader Joe's or Costco, right? That really, what happens there, and it doesn't come shrink-wrapped or whatever else, but what happens is some gardener or cultivator or farmer has put an enormous amount of hard work into getting that fruit to market for you and I to be able to purchase. And so when we pick up our apple or we're looking at all the different fruit and to pick that one, we have to think of all of the work that has gone into bringing me this apple or peach or apricot or grape. What's the key to a joy-filled, spirit-saturated Christian life? When our life is ordered around abiding in the presence of Christ. It's going to be fascinating because it's all about us bearing fruit, and yet he never tells us to go bear some fruit. That's not what the command is. The command, I'll tell you right up front, is about abiding in Christ, and the direct result of that will be fruit coming out of our lives. And so I don't want us to miss it from the very beginning of this. It's all about abiding in him, so we need to know what that means, and then we'll talk about what fruit we would actually see and be able to be identified by. It's when our goal isn't to get something from God or do something for God, or find some principles that if I do this, he'll have to do that to manipulate God, or in fact, to just follow a bunch of rules to live under God. Those are the four ways normally humans come after, try to have religion, try to have relationship with God in that way. But that's not our goal, to get something from him, to do something for him, to be over him or to be under him. That's not what it's about. Our goal isn't to use God. Our goal is God. At least it's supposed to be. Our goal is just him, not what we can get from him. Our goal is him. Let's read our eight verses here. So John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am statements that John has here. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, this conversation, as you can see, continues on, especially this context, all the way to verse 17, but there's too much to be able to cover, and so we'll take the second half next week. And so the first thing we're going to be looking at is so what the Lord is. He's looking for fruit, and we'll talk about he's pruning us for fruit and abiding for fruit. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. But this first one of looking for fruit, this parable, this metaphor here, this visual picture of the vine and branches tells us the central idea is this vital union that we have to be connected with our God. He gives the three symbols you see behind us. It's a pretty easy parable because he gives us all the answers. So I like that about it, right? And so simply vine equals Jesus. The vine dresser equals the Father, and the branches equal the genuine believers there. And so the vine equals Jesus. He identifies himself as the genuine vine, the only source of spiritual fruit. Now, something's happening here, and it's the reason why a little bit later he says, I am the vine. But when he starts off, he didn't say, I am the vine. He says, I'm the true vine, or some of the translations, I'm the genuine vine. So he's making a point here. What I think his point is Israel has always been the vine. All through the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 80 is all about this. Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7 is all about this, where finally in Isaiah 5, 7 comes out and says, Israel is the vine. And so Jesus is showing up, and no longer is it the focus upon Israel and salvation. See, up to this point, what you would do if you're a Gentile, you would proselytize, you would actually become part of Judaism to be able to get to the Jewish God, is kind of how it was framed and how it was seen. And that's what's changing here. That's what Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. He's kind of taking that over from Israel now and taking this upon himself. Jesus replaces Israel as the central focus of God's plan of salvation, fulfilling the role of Israel as the true vine. Now, as we talk about the vine dresser, the Father, God the Father is pictured here as busy, active, faithful gardener that's working hard in his vineyard. God the Father is the gardener. I wonder if it was the best compliment Jesus ever got was from Mary after the resurrection, when she sees him near the resurrected tomb. There's no one in the tomb, and he runs into a guy that she thinks is a gardener. It's actually Jesus, right? And says, "Oh, I thought you were the gardener," you know. And so that would be a high compliment, right? If that's this in our picture here, is the father being the husbandman, as it says in the Old King James, or the gardener that's here. Then the branches, the genuine believers. Here he distinguishes between our position in the vine in Christ and our production. See, the very sap that runs in Jesus' veins runs in our veins, we'll say it, as the Holy Spirit. That we're not going to be able to produce whatever this fruit is. We can't do it on our own. We'll have to call it something else. We can be a do-gooder or whatever else, but this actual fruit that he's talking about can only come from him. Jabuchi kaba. Listen.
Jabuchi kaba.
That was Romolo. Okay, so it's Brazilian, this tree that I never knew existed before, but I was just curious, and so I was just Googling pictures, and I said, is there grapes without branches? And this tree came up. And so I started looking into this tree, native to Brazil, Argentina, Paraguay, Peru, Bolivia, and there's no branches. They're large grapes that grow right on the trunk. Now, it looks kind of creepy. I mean, if you look, it looks like something out of some alien movie. These little balls are, you know, coming after you or whatever. But with that, it's supposed to be pretty good, pretty nice as just a fruit to be able to pick and to be able to eat. They also make wine out of it and everything else. So it's kind of fascinating. Look at all that. But what it made me think of is, does God need us? Remember, one of the definitions for God is that he really doesn't need anything. He doesn't need your love. He doesn't really need your fruitfulness, but he can desire it in your life. And so with that, can God produce the fruit that he needs without us? Amen, yes. But here we are as the branch. He chooses, he says, you're the branches. And I'm choosing to work up this sap in your life, coming out as and bearing fruit. I want to do this as a team. I want to work with you in doing that. But I just thought that was funny when I found that tree. The main truth, the importance of abiding in him to be able to bear that fruit, it's about abiding in him. And so we'll see fruits used 6 times, the word abide at least 15 times. We have different English words in our translation there, but with the bearing fruit 6 times and the abiding 15 times, that's going to be our basis to be able to get to that fruit. Main point of the teaching here is fellowship, not sonship. He's got 11 believers sitting around the table, or they had just stand up to laugh, but 11 disciples. And so it's talking to believers here. This isn't about how to get saved. This is about fellowship with him and fruitfulness. Next, he moves from not only is God looking for fruit in our lives, but there's going to be this process that we'll be able to make more fruit in our lives, this pruning process, pruning for fruit. And so the pruning may refer to hardship that eventually produces faithfulness and a closer relationship with God, such as the disciples are just about to experience, where just in a couple hours they're going to be running from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to be going through a time of suffering, a time of hardship, a time of confusion, and all of those things. There's going to be some pruning that's going to be going on in their life. And we have to submit to the pruner's knife, cutting away all of our other goals and ambitions. Sometimes even those as being the success and the comfort that we're just talking about. Sometimes the pruning is of the success. Sometimes the pruning is of the life's creature comforts or whatever. Think about this intimate process. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and its productivity than when he has the knife in his hand or the pruning shear in his hand. You know what I picture? Mr. Miyagi with the little bonsai. Very careful in that. Not this dude right here. When I use this one at home, I'm just lopping branches, right? Anything dead. We have this one tree over our driveway that's almost shaded both of our cars. It's almost made it to the other side. And so I just have to keep it off the cars, but it grows pretty fast. And so with that, back out the cards and just as high as little Brian can reach. That works, right? And so it gives it a few feet above the cars there and just lopping branches. We'll talk about that, but that's later in verse 6. But in this case, what he's doing is, if you're trimming your rose bushes, hopefully you don't just walk up and go, it's wintertime, 6 inches, good, right? Because there's places where you're supposed to cut and not cut, whether it's under this leaf or under over that leaf. And so with that, you walk through that whole process, but it's precision. And there's care. And if there's pruning going on in your life, then you have to understand it's this intimate relationship with your God that he's doing this clipping and he's doing this cutting and he's doing it for your health and what is best for you. And he is no more close. He'll never be closer than that. Than when that process is going on. In viticulture, there's two principles that are generally observed. First, all deadwood must be ruthlessly removed. All deadwood ruthlessly removed. I barely say that one. Secondly, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Thus, the pruning shears versus the loppers. It depends what you're doing and why you're using that. So the why, the deadwood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot. Plus, it's unproductive, it's unsightly, and so with that, snip it away, cut it away. Why with the live wood? Well, it must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. And so there's the proper pruning techniques to be able to get the most and best fruit. And so we know that we're abiding when the Father prunes us. Now, normally for you and I, that's when we're most bugged at God. Why is this allowed to happen in my life? And it's usually when we're most mad at him and don't realize it's the most intimate time with him. If he's pruning us, then it shows that we're abiding in him. And so he cuts away the good so that it might produce the best in our life, which helps to explain why a dedicated Christian is often going through suffering in their life. Sometimes he cuts back so far that the method seems cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. So let me ask, is God pruning your life right now? Yes, the pruning knife is sharp. Yes, the pruning knife will be painful. And yes, you'll probably bleed more sap, but fruit is coming. There's a new book out by Elizabeth Elliot called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And it's a reminder that I always have in my head is when I'm going through something like that, I always, even if I don't get it, I don't know why, I don't have any of the answers or the things, that my God is a purposeful God. I have to end there. Even if he hasn't shared with me the purpose yet, I go to that place that this is purposeful. Or as Elizabeth Elliot said, suffering is never for nothing. The branch that is good for something gets the special privilege of the pruning knife. There is a productive vine, pruned for greater production. Now, I see four kinds of people that are mentioned in our text here. Our first one being the unbelievers in verse 6 there, where it said, if anyone, and I believe it's only this verse that is speaking to unbelievers, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, with the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. Reason why I believe it's the unbelievers is because it's in contrast to verse 7. Look how 6 and 7 start. 6, if anyone does not abide in me. And then in 7, if you abide in me, it's specifically laying out this contrast that's there. And so I believe that specifically talking about unbelievers who don't want to abide, don't want any part in abiding in him. This is the Judas Iscariot of the last chapter there. Judas Iscariot was nothing less than plastic fruit zip tied to a branch. Now there's some really good looking plastic fruit. I mean, you have little children's plastic fruit where you can see it 10 feet away and look, and oh, that's fake fruit. But have you ever, and I know you've done this, right? You can do it with fake flowers too sometimes. You're sitting at a table and it's like, is that real flower or fake flower? And you gotta, when no one's looking, you reach up and bend the leaf. Oh, it's real. And it's that way with fruit. So these guys watch Judas for 3 years. They're squeezing him, feels like real fruit. Everything about him, but he's plastic fruit zip tied to a branch. That's who Judas was. That's who this group in verse 6 is. So I believe that verse 6 is speaking about hell. Do you know that most Americans believe in heaven but don't believe in hell? It's funny how you can choose to believe in one. I like asking people, well, how do you know heaven exists? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, so is hell. So if you're going to take one, you better take the other one, or you have to kind of take the other one. And so, but just kind of fascinating. But as you've heard before, Jesus is the one who in all of Scripture talks more about hell than anybody else. Matter of fact, 13% of what he says in the Gospels, 13% talks about punishment and judgment, punishment and hell. And so he has a lot to say. Here's the issue. If you're not doing life with God right now, why do you think he would think that you would want it later? I just don't want it all of my time here on planet Earth, but I really love you and want to spend the time with you later. That makes no sense at all to our God. If you don't want anything to do with him now in this life, he's assuming you don't want anything to do with him in the next life. The second group there is the unhealthy believers in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, let me say, this is very difficult language here. Difficult language in that it can be used one of four different ways. And so I'm laying out to you, here's what most of the commentaries kind of lay out here. The first idea of verse 2 there, of them being taken away, is one who is a Christian who is now losing their salvation. Now, if you've sat under my teaching before, you know I don't believe it to be this one or number one. Jesus just said in chapter 6 in verse 37, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So to me, it'd be strange for him to turn around a few chapters later and saying the exact opposite of that. But that is one, then looking at verse 2 of this, if it doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. The second one could be a fake Christian like Judas. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I believe you can fake your salvation like Judas did. And so with that, they see maybe it's that category. Third category, Christian taken to heaven, meaning that they're taking away. Now, we know this case Paul talks about in Corinthians, where you could have a believer whose life is snatched away with him. And so with that, he's going down the wrong road, and the Lord could kill him or have him killed so as to save his soul and spirit spiritually. So can he take the life of a Christian to be able to protect them, be able to save them that way? That's the third possibility. The fourth one is a Christian lifted up to get healthy. This is the one I believe it is personally. Let me explain why. This word taken away in the Greek, it's used 24 times. A third of the time, it means lifted up. Two-thirds of the time, it means taken away. So that really doesn't help us. We just know that it means both of those, and it means both of those a lot of times that it's used that way. But again, we still have to come back to context to be able to say, which one is it? We're not positive. That's just the one that I lean on of being that way. So with that, unhealthy believers, here's what I'm saying about being lifted up. If you have vines up on its trellises that it's reaching down and touching the ground, and you're walking out there and you see it touching the ground, you would immediately lift it up. You would get it off the earth. Otherwise, whatever grapes are touching, they're going to get bruised, they're going to get smashed. And so with that, you would lift it up to be able to help it in that scenario, in that situation. And that's where I think the analogy is going. The third group is believers in a season of pruning we have in our text here in verses 2 through 5. And again, maybe you're going through that time period where that pruning is taking place. You've heard of sucker shoots or tree suckers, they're also called. It's interesting. As they pop up from the base and they start just growing very rapidly, what they're doing is they're sucking out all the nutrients and it can't go to the fruit. That's what's wrong with them. And you got to cut them off, low to the ground, and get those babies, get them out of there. But I thought it was interesting because I was looking about these tree suckers and it said this. A plant sucker is an effort by the tree to grow more branches, especially if the tree is under stress. Again, it's kind of flesh. I'm not bearing fruit in my life, so I'm going to bear something that kind of looks like fruit. I'll at least trick my other Christian friends or, you know, whatever. And so with that, again, trying to kind of look, you know, and be something that we're not, but that just ends up robbing us. And so we have to be careful of that. Again, pruning is painful, but it is profitable. By the way, busyness is not fruitfulness. And so that's just a side note. Okay, last category, believers growing more healthy and fruitful, obviously there in verse 7 and 8. And really from verse 7 all the way down to 17 is he starts describing how to live a healthy and a fruitful life. And so some more of the practical how-tos, and we'll get into those practicals right now with our third category here is abiding for fruit. So he's looking for pruning and now abiding for fruit. The main subject, abiding. Jesus using this image of fruit, not that of a seed taking root, salvation, but in fact, we're talking about the fruit or the end result of what takes place in a believer's life. His thrust is not on becoming a Christian, but on becoming a productive Christian. So the result of abiding is fruit. A branch that's good for one thing, and that's bearing fruit. So we start describing then, he says to abide in Christ. That's the main point in all is to abide in Christ. We need to understand what it is, some of the definitions kind of behind me there. To abide in Christ means to be in communion with him. Think about this. You get a new girlfriend, get a new boyfriend, what do you want to do? You want to spend time getting to know each other, right? And so we're going to text each other, we're going to call each other, we're going to spend face-to-face time. I'm going to talk about my past, you're going to talk about your past, and we're going to develop this relationship, but that's the key, and it's God wanting that same thing. And so you're going to abide with that girlfriend or boyfriend. You're going to abide with them so as to go deeper in your relationship with them. That's what he's simply calling for, abiding in Christ, communing with him, spending time with him so that our lives would please him. It's learning how to live in a loving community because that's what the Trinity showed us. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit gave us this example before they made angels, before the solar system, before humans, before anything was ever made. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with nothing else in this whole world, universe, anything, right? And in all eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in this incredible, beautiful, loving relationship with each other, and they didn't need anything, didn't need to make anything. They weren't hurting for love and just made a bunch of people so they could finally be loved and feel important. No, none of those things. They have this incredible, living, beautiful communion and group. And that's what he wants us to have. He invites us into that very loving community. And so we look back to the Trinity, and as we start understanding that, it's us living in him and him living in us. To abide in Christ does not mean to keep ourselves saved. It has nothing to do, again, with salvation. So when you're hearing about abiding in him, it's not trying to be really good. It's not trying to do things to make God more pleased. That's not what it is. It's just having relationship with him. It means, as you see behind me, kind of small there, but in verse 7, to live in his word and pray. We would call that doing devotions, right? To keep our lives clean through his word. We'd call that holiness there in verse 3. And to be obedient, to obey his commandments, as we'll see a little bit later next Sunday in verse 10 there. And so that's the relationship that we're talking, not to be saved, but because we are. That's our response to this. This is abiding in him. Now, Jesus already gave us our first secret of a fruit-bearing life is to submit to the pruning. The second is to keep on abiding. Those are the two that we need to know. Submit to the pruning when it goes on, but continue to abide. Keep on abiding. Abide means to have dependence upon, to rely upon, to wait for, to draw strength from. How did Jesus live out his abiding life with his Father? How did Jesus live out his organic union with the Father? He had constant contact with the Father. He was in constant communion with the Father. That's how he did it. That's how he showed it in walking through the Gospels. And he often took deliberate steps to withdraw and be alone. You know, a lot of times you and I, we make the phrase, there's not enough hours in the day. Yes, there is. And even Jesus, when he walked upon this planet, he only had 24 hours in a day. He was limited to it, just like you and I are limited to it. And though we look back to that first century thinking, well, they weren't as busy as we are. They didn't have cell phones. Come on. He would get busy at times where he would pull away to go be by himself and to sit before the Father. And just as he had to take time out of his busy life to go sit over here and make sure that this constant contact, this communion was taking place with the Father, that's our example that he gave us. I love these four things. It's really the kind of the four things that are asked of us from Christ. The first one is come to me. And we get to meet him as Savior, right? The second one is learn of me as teacher. The third one, follow me as an apprentice follows this rabbi as master. And then the one we're talking about this morning, to abide in me. That's for life, even abundant life, right? Those, I think, is just a great way, succinct way to be able to put it. Come to me, learn of me, follow me, and abide in me. So to abide is this highest requirement of Christ, and it applies to all his disciples, not just the ones he really, really, really likes or you think that he really, really, right? It's every one of us, right? Every one of us that have given our lives over to the Lord is speaking to each one of our hearts this morning and becomes our highest requirement. Just want to be with you. Just want to abide with you, commune with you, talk with you, and you with me. That's what he's asking for. As he's seeking to bear, as we abide in him, and we're going to start bearing that fruit, I believe he wants us to stretch out our branches as far as they can go, even over our fence so our neighbors can enjoy them also. Now, I got a big pepper tree at the top of my house that is not doing that. It's growing branches, and it's hitting my neighbor's house on the other side. It's the very top of my hill, and I just don't go up there that much. And I went up there the other day, and it's like, oh, man, just completely covering and literally peppering his whole backyard there. And so I got to get that completely cut all the way back and doing that. But I remember Mr. Chaplin when I was growing up in Whittier, and he was our next door neighbor, and he had a pomegranate tree right up next to our fence. And of course, as they started coming over the fence, he would always say, whatever comes over your side is yours. And it's like, yes. And so it was him bearing fruit that I, his neighbor, got to enjoy. And it's interesting, towards the end of Genesis, Jacob with his 12 sons, he gets to pronounce a blessing on them. And when it gets all the way down to Joseph, one of his favorites, he says this, Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring, meaning it had a lot of water for its root system, be able to grow up really big. Last comment, he says, whose branches climb over a wall. Being able to, again, be able to bear so much fruit in your life where not only God, because he's our focus, that's why we're bearing fruit, is for him, so he'd be glorified, but it's also others around us are going to enjoy eating and tasting of the sweet fruit also. If you've ever studied this before, then you've heard this, but there's a threefold progression there of, and it's in that order of to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, do the pruning, and ultimately to bear much fruit. And we see this progression that's there of what God is going to do in our life to be able to make us the most productive Christians for his sake. So now we get to finally say, okay, so when he talks about fruit, okay, let's put some practical side to that. What is he talking about here? It's interesting, as he mentions the fruit, Jesus doesn't indicate in any way here the nature of the fruit that he's talking about. But Paul does, and Paul gives us that list of nine that I've put in purple there, and we all know love, joy, peace, but the other ones that are there. Now, it was Chuck Swindoll that ordered it this way, because all I see is nine words when I look at nine words. So I like when something is a little bit more structured. So the first three are sourced in God. This isn't a love, joy, or peace that you produce. It is sourced in God. We had just had in the last chapter, we have the next two next Sunday, where we're going to see. He says, I give you my joy, my peace, my love. It comes from him. So those are our inner attitudes, comes from God through us towards others. Okay, love, joy, and peace. The patience, kindness, and goodness, our relational qualities there. And so those are three that we're going to make sure that we're expressing to other people. The last three are ours, personal qualities, the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This guides our individual contact on the inside. And so three source from God, three going outward, three are inward that we're doing that way. And that's always been the best kind of picture of my mind of what we're talking about here. So I hope sometime this week you'd go to Galatians chapter 5, find that list of nine, and do your self-evaluation. How am I doing in these areas? Now, what you don't want to do is check the box and going, okay, I'm doing love, check. And it's not that I did love today. Tomorrow I'll do joy. No, that's not what it is. It is a cluster. And the way this is laid out with the fruit, it's not nine different fruits. It's a fruit. It's a what's the word I'm looking for? Compact unity. That's not the word I was looking for, but it's a united. We're supposed to be doing them all. Let's just say that. Okay. So we're supposed to be working on all nine of them. So don't pick and choose. I think I'll do that one today. No. What he's desiring is all nine all the time in our lives. That's the fruit he desires. Now, and that's ultimately Christ-likeness, right? That's the Romans 8:29 that would try to be like Jesus each and every day, that trying to be Christ-like, trying to live our lives like him, we will if we're bearing that ninefold cluster of fruit that's there. But how would you express each one? This was Brian a few years back. I had put them in my own words so I could kind of grab them in my own mind, and this is what I came up with. So love is when we become transparent and Jesus shows through very apparent. Joy is an attitude cultivated when the heart smiles. Peace is enjoyment of godliness and contentment, which we know Paul says is great gain in our lives. Patience is the discipline to stop and pray before any decision, not feeling the world's pressure to hurry through life. Patience. Kindness is what is shown even to those who bend us the wrong way. Goodness is so general a term, it spans every area of our life in which we strive for the highest good in all things. Faithfulness is trustworthy in words spoken and deeds promised. Gentleness is not weak, but meek, like a strong father picking up his newborn for the first time. And then self-control, learning to say no to me, which is the hardest on the whole entire list, because me wants what it wants when it wants it. You come up with your terms. Those were just Brian finding definitions and how do I take this and get it down to one sentence and looking at our lives. But when he's talking about this fruitfulness that he expects in our lives, that's what he's going for. Out of the message, just those two verses, because I liked one sentence in this. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, can't produce a thing. Again, the command here, I want to stress, is not to produce fruit, but to abide, right? And when we're abiding, fruit comes naturally. Without abiding, a branch cannot bear produce, even a bud of real fruit. The vital sap comes from God alone. Nothing, yes, nothing of genuine or eternal value. It's only plastic fruit, whatever we can produce in our flesh. Verse 5, without me you can do nothing, and I would add one word, lasting. Obviously, humanitarians and whatever, there's a lot of people doing good in our world, but it's nothing that lasts eternally, and that's what we're talking about in this context here. Nothing, nothing, nothing you do with your talents, gifts, money, or time can bear even one little spiritual grape without Christ in what he's talking about here. If we abide in Jesus, we'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But of course, this takes time. They're not superficial character adjustments that happen overnight. I think I'll tweak my joy a little bit, tweak my patience a little bit. They're not little tweaks that happen that way. Again, I like to say they're like vitamins, not steroids. They take time to get in your body, and you have to, you know, work on, you know, taking those vitamins each and every day for them to be able to produce anything inside of us. So not superficial character adjustments. This happens over a lifetime. They involve reshaping of the innermost dispositions of our heart, which is a lifelong process we call sanctification, where it means making us holy by the Spirit. So I always try to say whenever I'm talking about the fruit, don't go home and try to pop out a couple fruits. That's not what it is, right? It's deeper than that. We got to remain abiding and earnestly seek God's Spirit to do what? To fill us, to reshape us, do an inner makeover inside of us, and the result is what? He's going to answer our prayers in verse 7. The Father is going to be glorified, first part of 8. And we're going to live fruitful lives also in verse 8. Matter of fact, it is the identifying mark of a true believer. Now, as you've heard said before, you can't name whether somebody is truly a believer or not. You can't say, yes, yeah, so-and-so is a believer and so-and-so is not. We can't judge somebody's true salvation that way. But we can be fruit inspectors, right? And that's one thing we can look for is those nine, that fruit of the Spirit, and to be able to see that becomes the identifying mark of a true believer. Fruit is the character qualities of Christ's likeness. Now, I want to do this. I want to pray the same prayer for us at the beginning. I want to pray for us at the end. Now that we've studied it and looked at it, let's do that as our worship team comes up. Lord Jesus, we look to you as being our true vine. Thank you, Father, for being our gardener and working so hard in each of our lives to help us to bear fruit. And so, Lord, we know that you're going to pick up those pruning shears and you're going to prune our motives. You're going to snip off our bad attitudes. You're going to trim out those thoughts that shouldn't be in our minds. But we ultimately pray, God, that you would be able to be pleased by the fruit that you pick and taste from our lives. And may we simply produce more just for that fact and that fact alone. Lord, just as we love the summer fruit when it comes out, so juicy, so sweet. And so that's what your desire is for each of our lives. And so, Lord, may we just continue to learn fresh ways on how to simply abide and commune with you. And we look forward to a very productive, fruit-filled life that will bring you glory and honor and praise. Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
I find love.
You know, if your homework was to pick one of the closest people in your lives and just hang out with them for a time, that would be pretty easy to do. And that's what we end with, was just the one word this is all about, is that word abide. And spend some time just hanging out with the Lord, talking with him, let him talk with you. That's how he says the result of that is going to be that beautiful, beautiful fruit. And not that fruit from Brazil. Where do you go?
Jabuticaba.
Jabuticaba. Love that Portuguese. All right. Hey, have a great Sunday. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up. Have a wonderful day. The highway is calling.